I've been asked, as you've been told, to speak on the subject of authority. About 6 or 7 years ago, in the Navigators, there was quite a bit of dissatisfaction with the decision-making process. Who ought to make the decisions, who ought not, who should be involved in them, who had the right to decide what. Also at that time, especially, there were a lot of differences as to the attitudes or outlooks on leadership style. Some felt that some Navigator leaders were too authoritarian. In other words, requiring submission by faith. Because I said so and I know better, therefore you ought to do it. And others, it was felt they were autocratic, ruling by oneself with excessive authority. And checking in with people on too many details in even one's private life. And with some of the feedback I got, I think they were probably right. And my own leadership style, which is more participatory or consensus, which on the part of some felt like it was too slow and resulted in too little, too late. Now, these things have come up through the years in the Navigator work. And you can always talk about what's negative or what's wrong, but the way the Bible would approach problems would be to talk about what's right. You know, like the book of Ephesians, for instance, Paul takes 3 chapters to explain the biblical or theological basis for a thing. Then he goes into the practical application. So I entered into a study of the subject of authority from the Bible as it applied to the Navigators. Little did I realize as I got into the subject how big a subject it is and how much it pervades every area of life. Now, I could think, if I were you, that sitting there right now, even the subject sounds a little dry. Well, it might be, and if it is, it isn't because of the subject. You'd have to lay that onto the speaker. But I think you will find in a few moments that it's a very real, live subject that I think will be of help to each one of you. Now, when I speak of authority, I better start with a definition. And this is the definition that I have in mind as I use the word authority. Authority is a right. It's the right to decide or to take action. That's what I mean in using the term authority. The right. Who has the right to decide? Who has the right to take action in a given situation? I recall being told that one of our children, when very young, told the babysitter, "You have no right to boss me. You're not my mother." Well, did she have any right? Did the babysitter have any right to tell the child what to do? If so, where did she get that right? What are the limits of that right? What would you as a parent feel about the babysitter that you put in charge of your children? There is a very real question of authority. Who has the right to decide what in that particular situation? Or you go from that small little vignette of life to about the same time when I was studying this was Watergate. And just subsequent to that, the prosecutor for Watergate, Leon Jaworski, wrote a book called The Right and the Power. And in it he pointed out that the central problem in Watergate was one of authority. The rights or lack of rights of the President of the United States. The right and the power. And incidentally, those two go together. To have the right without the power or the ability to carry it out is ineffective. But to exercise the power without having the right is illegal and in fact criminal. So you need to have both. So it's a question of authority. What are the limits of the authority of the President of the United States? So I thought whether it's in our national government or as simple a thing as a babysitter, the subject of authority pervades our lives everywhere. And if I may just digress for a moment, the subject that I'm speaking on is the one half of this in the main, the right, the authority part, not so much the power or the ability part, though they must go together. I'll be touching on it here and there, But essentially, I'm talking about who has the right and what are its limits. Now, another very real subject these days has to do when the Bible says, what is it, the husband is the head of the wife. What does that mean? Does that mean he has the final authority? If so, where did he get it? What are its limits? How is it to be exercised? So the question of authority in the home is a very big issue today, as I'm sure you realize. It's also a religious issue. Just in my Bible reading, I came to Luke chapter 20, where the religious leaders came to Jesus, and they said, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who gave you this authority? Where do you get the right to do what you're doing?" Here was a religious hierarchy talking to Jesus, a spiritual leader who was not a part of that hierarchy, and saying, "Where did you get your authority? Who authorized you? Where do you get the right to do what you're doing?" Then it's even bigger still. You remember when Satan took Jesus up on the mountain when he tempted him? He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. He said, "All this authority has been given to me." But you recall that in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." Satan said, "It's given to me." Jesus said, "It's given to me." And there you have the conflict. You know, in the Bible, it's always the spirit and the flesh, you know, and Jesus and the devil. The conflict. Well, who has the right? So it's a question of authority. The right to decide or to take action. The right. Okay? Now, I want to make a basic assertion that I'd like you to write down. This is an assertion, and it'll come a little clearer as I move along as to what we mean by it. But it's this. You might even call it an assumption, but I call it a basic assertion. We live in an ordered universe. We live in an ordered universe where there is authority and submission to authority. We live in an ordered universe where there is authority and submission to authority. That, as I said, is an assertion. I am simply saying that that's the way things are. You can work with it as a fact and have harmony and peace, or you can work against it and you're going to have conflict and catastrophe. Now, that's true in everyday life, in the simple little things. Just a couple of weeks ago, four of us were driving to Denver, up in I-25. And coming down towards us on the ramp that's supposed to go off, but coming down was a car. And, you know, all four of us all at once just sort of out loud said, "Oh, no, don't. Don't come down the wrong way." In other words, you violate the rules. There are some directions, and it will end in catastrophe. So we watched some of us look back, and the driver looked through the rearview mirror to see if what happened, and sure enough, they made a right-hand turn, sharp right, and got back with the flow of the traffic, and we all heaved a sigh of relief. Now, what I'm saying is that in the universe, there's authority, and there must be a submission to authority. That's just the way things are. And when you flow with it, there's harmony and peace. When you go against it, there is disharmony, conflict, and even catastrophe. And so it is with this matter of authority and submission. So what I'm going to do now, these next few sessions, I'm going to amplify that assertion into under these four headings. The first heading will be the source of authority. And that is our subject for tonight, the source of authority. Then our next session will have to do with the problem of authority. The third will be on the response to authority, and then the exercise of authority. The source of authority, the problem of authority, the response to authority, and the exercise of authority. Now tonight, it's on this one, the source of authority. Or you might say even just the fact of authority would be another way to look at the same subject. Well, now I'm going to give you occasionally a statement. And you want to put the statement down, then I'll give you a scripture and I'll amplify it with some illustrations. So the first statement on the heading, the source of authority, is this, that all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. Romans 13:1. And let me read it to you out of the NIV. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now he's talking about governing authorities here, but he says also there is no authority except what God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, going back over to the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar, you recall, had sort of gone insane for a while, and when he recovered his senses, he said, and let me see, 435, yes, Daniel 435, he said, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, and or say unto him, what are you doing?" What he's saying is that God in heaven, the infinite personal God, is sovereign in his universe, and therefore he has the right, the authority, to do what he wants. And not only does he have the right, but he has the power, the ability. So it begins with the sovereign God, Daniel 4:35. Now you recall in the Lord's Prayer, I know that some translations at the footnotes tell us that the end of the Lord's Prayer is not in some early translations. Well, if that was not in the original, I sure think that whoever put those last words must have been inspired. In fact, I have a little sermon coming on. I every once in a while, when I think about that part, that I could just preach adjacently. It says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, Jesus had just said, now here's the disciples' prayer. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We'll come back to that a little later. Then he ends up, "For thine is the kingdom." Lord, yours is the right. God has the right to do what he wants in his universe. It's his. He made it. Not only does he have the right, but he has the power, the ability to do what he wants. And the glory. Do you know what that means? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That beautiful character personified in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That plus factor. The right, the power, and the glory. If we have any preachers here sometime, that'll make a great three-point message, wouldn't it? So all authority comes from God. Now I could take a moment and tell you some of the strange theories as to where authority comes from among men. Comes from the ownership of property. Comes from the government. And some say it's a little bit closer. They get a little closer. They say it's in the nature of man. That's getting closer. But all authority comes from God. Now, God then, in turn, has delegated authority to others. Begins with him, he has delegated it. First of all, he has delegated authority to Jesus. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Over here in Peter, 1 Peter 3:22, Peter says of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. God put them over, these other authorities. You remember in John 13, where Jesus took the towel and washed the disciples' feet. There in John 13, verse 13, he said, you call me teacher and Lord. He said, you're right. That's what I am. I am your teacher and I am your Lord. In other words, I am your authority. I am your teacher, and since he is my teacher, I dare not disagree. He said, I am your Lord, and since he is my Lord, I dare not disobey. I am under his authority, given him by the Father. Now a Christian, then, is someone who has placed himself under the authority of Christ in his life. Have you done that? That's what it means to be a Christian, to submit to surrender to Jesus Christ. And we get to that subject of submission just a little bit later on in this series. So God the Father delegated authority to God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now also God delegated authority to angels and Satan. Jude 6. Jude, as you know, has one chapter. Jude, verse 6, says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. He talks about angels who did not keep their positions of authority. They had been given authority, but they did not keep those positions. Or Satan himself, Revelation 13, 12. Revelation 13, 12. Talking about the beast, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Now, where did he get this authority? It says that he got it from the devil, Satan. God gave him great authority. Also, God delegated authority to man. If you have your Bible there, you could turn back to Genesis, the first chapter. For instance, Genesis 1:28. It says that God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then verse 28 of Genesis 1. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Have authority. Have dominion over. God delegated that authority to man. And in Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave him a responsibility and the right to take action. And a little bit later, it's interesting to notice, verse 19, that the Lord out of the ground formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to decide what to name them. He gave Adam the right to decide what their names were. He gave authority. He delegated it to man. Okay? Now this gets a little bit slow to start with here, but stay with me a little bit more. Now, he's delegated authority to Christ. He delegated authority to angels and Satan. Satan was a fallen angel. He's delegated authority to man. Now, in the Bible, we find seven biblical authority-submission relationships concerning mankind. Now, remember our assertion a little while ago? We live in an ordered universe in which there is authority and submission to authority. And here are seven relationships of authority and submission to authority in the Bible concerning mankind. Seven biblical authority relationships. The first is God and man. That comes out clearly in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, or the disciples' prayer really, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Man is to be in submission to God. Or James 4:7. I have Matthew 6:10 up there. You could add James 4:7 to that. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." The second has to do of an authority-submission relationship is man and nature. Man and nature. We spoke about that a moment ago. He's to have dominion. He's to replenish the earth. And of course, instantly we see some of the problems facing us today with the disruption of what God really intended. A second then, again in the book of Genesis, would be husband and wife. Genesis 3:16, he said to the woman that your husband will rule over you. Ephesians 5:22 and 23, it says that the husband is the head and the wives are to submit to the husband. Now, there's a lot of static today, as you know, on this. And in a large measure, I don't blame a lot of people for the static that they're either raising or getting, because I think that there are some very gross misconceptions and distortions of what the Bible really teaches on this subject. And I hope that we can clear that up a little bit more in the context of this general subject as we move along, particularly the next couple of nights. Then a fourth is that of parents and children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, with our six children, that was one of the first verses we taught them. You like your kids to get that one in their heads and in their hearts, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I remember one of our children, you know, we had eight guys living in the home, a couple girls helping my wife, and we had these kids around. And one of them, Chuck, in the high chair here, we'd quote our verses and I'd come around to him. And he'd quote his verse, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And, oh, I was kind of proud of that, you know, that was pretty good. And after about 2 years of this, one day he said, "Daddy, what are parents?" And I thought to myself, wow, I thought I was getting somewhere. You know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Incidentally, and it says, honor thy father and thy mother. I go home, Dad's 88, Mom's 84, and I'm still their son, and I'm 60 years old. And I honor that as well. Then there are the governors and governed. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14 is another biblical authority submission relationship. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Peter writing says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." And then there are employers and employees. And I've used two references there. One, Ephesians 6, having to do with slaves and masters. There are other scriptures that have to do with what we would call today employers, employees. But the principles hold. But particularly, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I can tell you right now that one of the key chapters in this whole subject is 1 Peter chapter 2 and on into chapter 3. But listen again to 1 Peter chapter 2, this time verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now there is then a responsibility or a relationship of authority and submission. And then one more, the seventh, spiritual leaders and followers. And I'll simply read one scripture there, Hebrews 13:17. Again from the NIV. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, the assertion is that we live in an ordered universe in which there is authority and submission to authority. That's just the way things are. And here are indications of this. Seven biblical authority-submission relationships. Now, it's a fact. These relationships may be good, they may be bad, they may be used, or they may be abused, but they're there. The source of all this authority is God. That's an important thing to keep in mind. Because he has delegated authority. And therefore, along with it comes responsibility, and as we'll find out, with the responsibility comes what? Accountability. Accountability. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, all persons have more than one authority-submission relationship, right? How many do you have? Now, we're all to submit to God, right? We all have a responsibility as concerns nature. I mean, the polluted streams, the polluted air, the soil conservation, a lot of these things, I think, go back to Genesis 1, that we do have a responsibility. We should have a concern about this. Now, you may be a husband or a wife, a parent as well, or a child of somebody. You may be a governor or a governed. You may be also an employer or an employee. Maybe a spiritual leader. There you perhaps have three or four relationships in life right now that you have to try to maintain, right? Someone has said that intelligence is the ability to discern relationships. I suppose a snail doesn't have many relationships to worry about. A dog that's more intelligent has a few more. A human being, more intelligent still, has quite a few relationships to maintain. Now, because you have so many different relationships to maintain. You may work for somebody, or you may be a wife, you may be an employer, you may be a spiritual follower, you have God, you may have three or four of these. And so the question comes, what do you do about them? Now, there are some very clear scriptural guidelines that apply to each one of these relationships. They tell us how to react, what to do, whether the relationship is voluntary or involuntary. Now take husband and wife. Suppose you live in a society where the marriage is arranged. Do you think that Ephesians 5 applies there as well? Very dear friends of ours in Hong Kong, Samuel Chen and his wife, I've talked with them. Their marriage was arranged by their parents. They didn't know each other. So I said, Samuel, now tell me, and his wife is sitting there, do you feel then, in that kind of a situation, that you have an obligation to love a wife that you hadn't picked out? And do you feel that you have an obligation to submit to a husband that you didn't choose? She said, yeah. They both said, yes. I said, how has it worked out? They said, it's worked out well. So, there are these relationships and these Bible guidelines fit whether you choose or don't choose. For instance, child, did you choose to be born in your family? No. But But still, you are expected to children obey your parents, right? Or take your government. Did you vote for them or not? Or the people who lived in communist countries or wherever, they may not have chosen that government, but there are very clear scriptural guidelines that they're to follow, whether they chose them or not. And you know, one of the beautiful things about the Bible is, I tell you, this book had to be inspired by God. Men couldn't have written it. If men sat down to write out how you are supposed to relate to these various relationships, you know how many books it would take? It would take a stack of books that high. But what God has to say, take about the matter of raising children, for instance, it isn't very much in the Bible. But what it says is right on the button every time. It doesn't have a great deal to say, really, about husband and wife. It tells in Genesis 3, it tells what in Ephesians 5, and it tells how in 1 Peter 3. It's not all that much, but what it says is always central, fundamental, and basic, and fits anybody, anytime, anywhere. This book had to be inspired by God. I'm convinced of that. Men could never have thought it up. Now, so as I said a moment ago, there are certain scriptures apply whether these things are voluntary or involuntary. For instance, I'm told that there are probably 20 million slaves in the world today. Now, when you read through Ephesians 5, or 6, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 2 that have to do with slaves and masters, that perhaps doesn't mean much to us, but there are a lot of people in this world to whom that's very relevant. Today. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. It's very real to them. So these scriptural guidelines, let me say it once more, when the Bible is followed, whatever culture, wherever it is, and Christian or not, you see, these were not rules that God made up. He has set forth things the way things are. And they're true for anybody, anywhere, anytime. You take the Ten Commandments, for instance. Those are not rules that God made up. They are expressions of God's character. They are written into the constitution of every human being. And as someone has said, you don't break the Ten Commandments, they break you. You violate them and you come apart. Any society, any person, anywhere that violates them, Christian or not, will come apart. You're made, like somebody said. You know, we're put together to be Christians. Like one guy said, I have a Christian stomach. My stomach was made to be a Christian. Because when I am resentful, my digestion's bad. But when I am forgiving and loving, my digestion's great. I was just made to be a Christian. In other words, to follow God's guidelines. You follow them, there's harmony, there's peace, there's joy. And you violate them, and there's conflict and catastrophe. In all of these relationships. Now, since there are several of these relationships to which to relate, then how are we going to decide what to do when? You have to constantly make choices each day as to what authority is in effect right now. For instance, suppose your husband tells you to drive 70 miles an hour in a 55-mile speed limit. What do you do? Now, you've got a choice. You obey your husband and disobey the law. Or you disobey your husband and you obey the law. Which authority do you obey? Now, you have to make a choice. And I'm not going to answer that question, but ask yourself, how will you explain it to the police officer when he comes along? And who gets the points taken off of their driver's license? But that's a little illustration of what I mean. You're making choices constantly. And as we're going to find out later, all authorities are limited. And therefore, all commitments are limited. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But you have to make some choices. You choose. Now, each of us, then, is accountable to God for how he chooses. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Not only do we give account to God, and remember I said a moment ago, with the right comes a responsibility, and with the responsibility comes an accountability. Now God has given us a right to choose, to decide. In that sense, there is one area in which we all have the right, the authority. And God will judge us not only according to what we did, but by our attitudes in what we did. Right? That's what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. That it's not only what you do, it's your habits of thought, because that's what an attitude is. Perhaps some of you heard of Viktor Frankl, who was a Jewish psychiatrist in Germany, who was arrested by the Gestapo, imprisoned, one day was stripped naked, and the Gestapo told him to hand over the one thing he had left on, namely his wedding ring. And he told how that right there at that time, a thought came into his mind that helped him to survive the concentration camps, and later write a book or two, some of which you may have read him. And his thought was this: there's one thing that no one can take away from me. And that's the freedom to choose my attitude toward these people and these circumstances. They can't force me to have a certain attitude. And I am going to have an attitude of hope and assurance. And that's the thing that brought him through. So he wrote a book, and in it he said, this was later on, the ultimate freedom we have is the freedom to choose your attitude. And that's right. You have the freedom given you by God to choose your attitude in any one of these relationships. Your attitude towards God, towards your husband or wife, your parents or your children, your governors, the government, although governed, employer, employee, spiritual leaders, and the led. And God will hold you responsible for the attitude that you choose. God gave us authority to begin with. Along with every right comes a responsibility, and that results in an accountability, which is to God himself, the source of the rights to begin with. Now the next session, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the problem of authority. Why such a strain in all of these relationships? Why the conflicts? And what is the remedy? Shall we have a word of prayer? Now, Father, as we look into the Word these nights on this subject, we ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us and help us to apply these things in a practical way to our family lives, our personal lives, our business, our lives as citizens of this country, and in our spiritual relationships, in the fellowship back home. We ask that you'd help us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.